Again, I would like to say a special word of thanks to the session for this opportunity to again stand before the congregation and bring forth the word of the Lord. And I'm truly thankful for this opportunity to open the book of God. And I ask you, if you have your Bible, to turn with me this evening to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Psalm 85 in your Bibles. And let us hear the word of the Lord. We'll commence our reading at verse 1, Psalm 85 and verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word. God, where would we be today were it not for the Bible? God, where would we be were it not for a special revelation that has pointed us to Christ? Lord, we thank thee for this glorious book that we can hold in our hand, that is without error, that is pure from cover to cover. Lord, we thank thee for the Savior to which it points. And Lord, I pray that as we open and break the bread of life, that God, that you would give this preacher unction in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. For God, I recognize that in and of myself I can do nothing. If I lean on the arm of the flesh, what a terrible thing it would be. Cursed is he that maketh flesh his arm. And Lord, I pray that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, that I would speak that which is pleasing in thy sight. And, Lord, that you would come and tabernacle in our midst, that the true preacher, the true teacher would come, the Holy Spirit, and minister to the hearts of thy people this evening. And, Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are living in a day within our country where lethargy lies over much of the church. And sadly, 75 to 150 churches are closing every single week in the United States. Churches that once were bulwarks for the faith have turned and abandoned and made shipwrecks of the faith. And now their pulpits preach theological liberalism and wokeness. Social justice has pervaded many churches and denominations. Salvations and baptisms are declining in the conservative denominations across America. Interest in prayer meetings is an all-time low amongst conservative churches, according to recent polls. Doctrine is just considered something that is divisive. large sections of our country have abandoned the faith of our fathers and lie unevangelized. And what the church needs at this juncture in history is revival. More than ever, we need to keep before us this text, which is our text for this evening, verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And I want to focus just briefly on this simple thought. We need revival. We need revival. And I want you to notice, first of all, with me, that we need to remember past revival. Look with me in our text. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" That little word again, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" There is a memory of something that had happened in the past. Spurgeon said regarding this psalm that it is the prayer of a patriot for his afflicted country, in which he pleads the Lord's former mercies and by faith foresees brighter days. And here David is pleading the cause of afflicted Israel. He is recalling the days of former glory. He likely has recalled the glorious history of Israel. He no doubt remembers reading in the law, the passing over of the Red Sea. He remembers the children of Israel as he reads the law. He remembers reading about the great Red Sea before the children of Israel, the armies of Pharaoh behind them, the mountains surrounding them, fear within them, but he knew that God was above them and God brought them safely over to the other side. He remembers the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to guide them. He remembers the crossing of the Jordan, how the priests took the ark of God and they went to the very brink of the water as the Jordan had overflowed its banks, and the priests dipped their toes in the water in the Jordan River, flew back, and the children of Israel crossed over dry shod and inherited the land. He remembered the building of the tabernacle and the glory of God descending down and resting upon it. He has remembered the miraculous deliverance of Judges when Israel found themselves in a state of hardship and rebellion and apostasy. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered, and the Lord sent them deliverers. And the Hebrew word is a savior, to deliver them out of their bondage. A beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here in our text, Israel is again in a state of decline and spiritual lethargy. She needs to be revived again. And I submit to you that we too as a nation and the church find ourselves in a state of decline morally and spiritually. The fervency of evangelism that was seen in the past generation lies silent in the grave. The church has sought to come many times as close to the world as possible without compromising. The church needs to be revived. He said, "Well, preacher, you said that quite often. What do you mean by revival?" Well, I'm glad you've asked that question. Revival is simply this. Duncan Campbell defined it this way. He said, "Revival is a community saturated with God." Richard Owen Roberts described it this way. "Revival is an extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit producing extraordinary results." Christmas Evans put it so vividly when he said this. He said, "Revival is God bending down to the dying embers of a fire that is just about to go out and breathing into it until it bursts again into flame." Adrian Rogers said that revival is simply God coming down. And do we not see that in Isaiah 64 and verse 1? "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, come come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And my friend, I want you to know something. God delights to come down. God came down in a pillar of fire, in a pillar of smoke to lead his people. God came down and filled the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, in the temple, with his glory. Jesus stepped out of heaven and came down to save us. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost came down, baptizing the early church with power. And hallelujah to God, there is a day coming in which Jesus is coming down again at his second coming. Friend, you mark it down, God delights to come down and visit his church. And he wants to do it again. And I call you to remember. I call you to remember the former days and the beauty of them. God has moved in revival and awakening in our country multiple times, and we should plead for him to do it again. I think about the time of the first great awakening that took place in our land as the pilgrims came over, and I'm primarily thinking about New England and the establishing of all the congregational churches. And eventually there came in what was known as the Halfway Covenant. And it brought in many unbelievers into the church, and the church began to enter into a state of decline. And God rose up a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, who was very distressed about this Halfway Covenant and the condition of the church. And he preached that powerful message. And it would almost do us good if I could just stand up here and just read it to you. But he stood up and he preached that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it shook the entirety of the Northeast for Christ. There were people in the congregation holding on to the backs of the pews and on to the pillars, fearing at any moment that the hell beneath would move and open up and swallow them up, just as God swallowed up the sons of Korah. God had came down. God blessed as well the preaching of George Whitfield, who traveled all across the eastern seaboard preaching Christ. I think about the revival stirring shortly after in Kentucky and Tennessee in the 1790s into the 1800s. But there is a movement that I'm very interested in. As you know, the Lord has burdened me to go to New England to plant a church. And far removed from Kentucky and Tennessee, in an area of New England, particularly in Massachusetts, in the state of Maine, God used some very conservative, Bible-believing, Reformed, particular Baptist in 1780 to 1820. And you can read this, and I encourage you to read it, in the history of the Baptist in Maine. Instances of 25 to 50 people converted at a time and churches being established. And one of the men that God so mightily used, and I wish I had time, and one day, if the Lord allows me, I'd love to give a lecture about the Reverend Isaac Case. But the Reverend Isaac Case was mightily used of the Lord in New England. And as I shared with you in one of my slideshow presentations some time ago, I believe he's the greatest church planter that America has ever seen, that no one has ever heard of. He was born in Rehoboth, Massachusetts. And at the age of 18, he was converted to Christ. And in 1783, Reverend Isaac Case received a letter. And this letter was read to him by the Reverend Isaac Backus. And it was a letter that Mr. Backus received about Lincoln County in Maine and the need for laborers. Case was so burdened after he had heard the letter read that he was immediately ordained and sent out as a preacher at large to reach this area for Christ. And as Mr. Case went, he crossed the New Hampshire border and crossed over the Kennebec River into the state of Maine. And as soon as he crossed, he wrote these words in his diary: I found the fields already white unto harvest. In each little town, you read his diary. You read in that book the account of his life. He saw over 300 Baptist churches planted, Reformed Baptist churches in Massachusetts, Vermont, Maine, New Brunswick, and Nova Scotia, traveling all over preaching miraculous conversions. And just to give you a little sample of what was going on, while he was in Thomaston, Maine, on the coast, he said this in his diary. He said, I think I have seen more of the power and glory of our God since I have been in these parts than ever I saw before. Poor shelterless souls fleeing to Christ for shelter and praising the Lord for free grace through the merits of Christ's righteousness, which runs down our streets like mighty streams. The eyes of the blind are open, and the ears of the deaf are unstopped. And there, while he was in Thomaston, he had a great baptismal season where there were multitudes that were baptized, and on that particular day he was baptizing five people in the river. And he records that a woman came forward to the water and desired to be baptized. And she was informed that if she believed in Christ with all her heart, she might. She then related what the Lord had done for her soul, which relation evinced that she had experienced a work of renewing and saving grace. And consequently, she was received as a proper subject of baptism. But while preparing to go down into the water, her husband came forward, filled with anger and great rage, and threatened to kill himself if his wife was baptized. The husband was then warned of his guilt and his danger, and the wife was baptized, and instead of suicide, the man was slain by the law of God and then made alive by the blood of Christ. What a powerful testimony. God used men like the Reverend Hezekiah Smith, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Haverhill, Massachusetts, a great Reformed Baptist preacher who began to send men to parts of Massachusetts and New Hampshire into the new territory of Maine. As Reverend Case was planting churches, the Reverend Hezekiah Smith was sending men to preach in these churches. God was doing a work. And right on the heels of that came the second great awakening. And God used a particular preacher by the name of the Reverend Ashel Nettleton, who was essentially a congregational evangelist. And it is said that some 30,000 souls were converted to Christ through his ministry. And many times he preached at churches without ministers and was able to shepherd the people who were there. We move into the 20th century, and I likely don't have to even mention very much about it because you probably heard it so many times from this pulpit about the 1950s Isle of Lewis revival. And I think about what God did there, and I can hear the recording. I can hear Duncan Campbell's Scottish brogue in my mind as he said, God came down. And that's exactly what God did when he visited the Isle of Lewis, and multitudes were converted, and God revived the churches and filled them up with people again. But I remember as we were living up in northern Maine and we had planted a little church, I began to wonder if God had ever done anything in that little neck of the woods. And around the same time that I was reading about the Isle of Lewis, around that same time period, I found that Dr. Bob Jones Sr. had gone up to Presque Isle, Maine in 1949, and he had erected a tent, and it was mainly potato farmers in that neck of the woods, and some 50 to 200 were coming to Christ every night. And you say, is there any fruit of that? Absolutely. There's churches that have been directly planted as a result of those evangelistic campaigns that are continuing to this day. My friends, I ask you, are you longing for such a moving of the Spirit in our day? Some of you know past days of blessing, even in this church. You know what it is for God to come down the holy hush to rest upon the people of God. To leave the church without even speaking in awe of God. Do you not want God to do this again? Oh, I enjoy reading about what God did in the past, but I want to see Him do something this day. Wilt thou not revive us again? Not only do we need to remember past revival, but I submit to you this text also shows us that we need to identify the person of revival. Wilt thou not revive us again? Thou. This is none other than the Lord. It must be understood, the revival is not something that is brought down by man, but it is sovereignly sent by God. Man cannot schedule revival. You may drive by and you may see a sign that says revival, but no man can schedule a moving of the Holy Spirit. Man cannot, through new measures, bring in revival. What do I mean by that? This comes from Mr. Finney, who essentially said, if we do X, Y, and Z, then the output is revival. Essentially, he boiled down revival to a mathematical equation. But preacher, you just don't understand. If we just had the right man, if we just had the right man come and preach behind this pulpit, then God would bring revival. My friend, man does not carry revival in his pocket. Dr. Alan Cairns preached behind this pulpit many years, but he did not and could not bring revival. Dr. Ian Paisley, the founder of our denomination, did not and could not bring revival. When I think about the reformers, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, John Wesley, Asahel Nettleton, Isaac Case, and Duncan Campbell, not a one of them was a generator of revival. These were simply men through whom the Spirit of God flowed. Others have the idea that if we just have all the right programs, oh yes, if we just had all the right programs, then God will bring revival to our church. If we have the right kind of altar call at the end of the service, you know, then God will send revival to our church. If we just had the right kind of music, oh yes, then God will bring revival to our church. Or, you know, if the response many times, you know, we think that we need this different kind of music, we need to emotionally charge people, but it leaves with no lasting change. But preacher, if we just had an all-around-the-clock prayer meeting at the church a number of weeks before a special meeting, then God would send revival. Or if I just read my Bible just an additional hour a day, then God would send revival. Or if we were just more ecumenical and didn't really care about doctrine, we just grouped up with everyone, because doesn't Jesus want us all to be one? Then we would know revival. But my friend, this won't bring revival. If we had, maybe you say, well, if we had a more aggressive evangelistic team in a church, then we would know revival. If every single person in our church, oh yes, if every single person in our church is told one person about Jesus a week, oh, then we would know revival. But you must understand, just because you pray, you fast, you read the Bible, you evangelize for a certain amount of time, and your personal life, it does not mean that you will necessarily get a revival. But this does not mean that we should not do these things. For I believe that these are indeed an evidence of a heart that has been revived by God. The problem with the above-mentioned ideas is that many think that they can bring sovereign God down from heaven by their actions and by their prayers alone. They fail to see that while God delights in some of the things that I have mentioned, they are not the end in and of themselves. To think that we can cause revival. To think that we can cause revival is akin to thinking that man can cause his own regeneration. Remember, it is God that miraculously stirred in Haggai's day. In Haggai 1, in verse 14, we read that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the prophets and the people and the priest to go and do a work for God. And it is God that we must trust to yet stir His people again to do something for Him. How much more is accomplished when God stirs the heart rather than mere emotion? Habakkuk recognized that God is the sovereign. God is the sovereign of revival. For he said this, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk recognized that not only is the Lord sovereign over revival, but he is sovereign over the Lord, over his work. Revive thy work. And we must beg the God of heaven to breathe life back into his church and cause her to burst into flame again. May we prophesy unto the breath and ask God to breathe a life back into the dry bones that we might hear a rattling and a shaking and a coming together bone to bone, sinew to sinew, flesh to flesh. May we pray and plead with God until the place is shaken. We are assembled together, for God will set His people a praying before He revives them. You mark it down, every revival that you read about. God sets His people a-praying. He sets them a-praying. And God graciously sends revival. Not only do we need the memory of past revival, not only do we need to know the person of revival, but notice last of all with me, we need the product of revival. And what is the product of revival? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? What is the product? It is rejoicing. It is joy. How will we know that revival has come? The people will rejoice in God. God loves to see His children happy in Him. For this brings the utmost joy in their hearts. Catechism, Shorter Catechism, question 1. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When revival comes, church is no longer a bore. God's people will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Spurgeon gets to the very heart of the matter when he says this. Those who are revived would rejoice not only in the new life, but in the Lord who is the author of it. He says this, that joy in the Lord is the ripest fruit of grace. All revivals and renewals lead up to it. And by our possession of this joy, we may estimate our spiritual condition. It is a sure gauge of our inward prosperity. Now note this that he says, a genuine revival without joy in the Lord is impossible, as spring without flowers or day dawn without light. If either in our own souls or in the hearts of others, we see declension, it becomes us to be much in use of this prayer. But if, on the other hand, we are enjoying visitations of the Spirit and bedewings of grace, let us abound in holy joy and make it our constant delight to joy in God. My friends, how desperately we need the joy of the Lord today. But where does this joy come from? It comes from Christ. And the joy Christ gives, no man can take away. He says that in John 16 and verse 22. It is the joy of the Lord which is our strength. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. So if you feel destitute of joy, go back to the source, which is Christ. And if you spend time with Christ, meditating upon Him, thinking upon Him, upon His work and upon His person, it will bring joy to your heart and to your soul. May the joy that no man take away be very evident in our own lives. I ask you, is the joy of the Lord your portion today? If so, you know a measure of revival in your own personal life. But rejoicing is not the only fruit of revival. Oh, this is what we see in our text, but it is not the only fruit of revival. For when revival comes to the church, then awakening often comes to the community. For revival then has a positive effect upon our land. For when the church gets revived and stirred by the Holy Spirit, they get moving and going with the gospel of grace. And when they get going with the gospel, souls get saved. Churches get planted. Another fruit of revival is this, is the calling of men to preach the word and men and women to go to the mission field. And how desperately we need the raising up of men to go into the highways and hedges and to preach the gospel. Yet another fruit of revival is this, is greater personal and corporate holiness. God revives His people. They have a greater desire to love God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their strength. They desire to be, as McShane said, as holy as a pardoned sinner can possibly be. But also, when revival comes, it doesn't just affect the individual. It affects the corporate body with a greater desire for holiness. If there is sin in the camp, God has a way of dealing with it. One of the greatest services I believe I have ever been in my life that I will never forget. I remember going to a Bible conference down in Bogalusa, Louisiana, at the Bensford Baptist Church. And I remember I had gone there several nights, and it was about the fourth night into the Bible conference, and it was a service I will never, ever forget. I remember the one lady got up to the piano and she began to sing a song for the opening of the service. And as soon as she began to sing, I remember the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God just fell in that place. You that have been in services, you know what it is when God is manifestly present and moving in a meeting. And I remember as soon as she began to sing, that auditorium must have sat about 600 people who was filled to capacity. And I remember people as I sat in the middle, I remember people from one side of the building standing up and people on this side of the building standing up. And I remember seeing them come to the center of the building and embracing each other in tears and weeping and asking for forgiveness for wrongs that they had done to each other. And more people began to stand up, and there was repentance all around going on in the congregation. It was something I've never forgotten. This must have gone on for over an hour. The Lord had come down and dealt with that sin in a miraculous way. And friend, I tell you that after that took place, that church began to experience a touch of God upon it. I remember contacting the pastor, and after those people had got right with the God that caused all those problems in that congregation, souls began to be saved in their church. People began to be baptized. God began to bring in new people into the membership. They had a building program. God had stepped down and moved in that congregation. And what a wonderful thing it was. I ask you, do you long for such fruits in our day? Is it right? It is right to pray for them, but realize that these things come by the supernatural moving of the Holy Spirit. So in conclusion, To what end do we pray for revival? I believe we pray to this end, and it is found in Joshua 4:24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Why do we want to see revival? That the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, it is mighty, that he is powerful. Let us pray for heaven-sent, God-glorifying, Spirit-empowered revival. And let us trust the sovereign Lord to send it when he pleases. And pray that God's people may find themselves rejoicing in him. My friend, do not lose hope of God sending revival. Oh, you say, preacher, the days are dark. I know they are. But does this not present itself with a greater opportunity for God to work? For God delights to shine the light in the darkest of times. The times I've spoke to you about in days gone by, oh, they were dark. And God stepped down and moved in those days. Friend, be encouraged. God can do the very same in the day and age in which we live. O Lord, would thou not rend the heavens and come down? And may we soon be saying together, get thee up, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank thee for your word. God, I want to thank thee for this opportunity to open up the book of God. Lord, I thank thee for your workings in days gone by. O God, our help in ages past. God, you are our hope for years to come. God, we trust that just as you moved in days gone by, you will do it again. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, answer our prayers. Revive thy work, O God. And wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Lord, we have been praying as a congregation for revival for a long time. But Lord, we continue to knock upon the door of heaven, trusting that as we continue to knock, the God that you will open and cause the showers of blessing to fall upon us. So, Lord, be with thy people this evening and answer prayer and send revival to our nation, to our churches, to our land, and all around this world. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.